Good morning, everybody. Good morning. Welcome to Lighthouse Bible Church this morning. Let's begin by praying. Father, we thank you so much for all your good gifts. This time of year, Thanksgiving, help us all to focus on you and your Son, Jesus Christ, and all that you've given us and are giving us and will. Father, this morning we want to pray especially for Wesley. We pray, Father, that you would inspire him, that the Holy Spirit would guide and direct his teaching this morning. We also want to thank you for your word, Father. We do want to thank you for your Son, his death and resurrection on our behalf for our sins. I want to pray for the congregation this morning. I want to pray for their needs. I want to pray for our country this morning, Father, that you would have our leaders guide us in the direction you would see fit. I want to pray also, Father, for the persecuted church around the world. I want to pray for the unbelievers in our midst. And pray for boldness when we have opportunity to preach the gospel to them. We ask all of this in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. If you would stand now and we'll have our congregation song. All right, a couple of announcements before we get started with service this morning. First of all, Rich Freeman of Chosen People Ministries is canceled for Sunday, December 8th. He's canceled for Sunday, December 8th. I know some of you have probably already passed out invitations. We're sorry that this is happening, but he's coming back on Sunday, January 19th. Sunday, January 19th. Also, we're going to have a Christmas party get-together. It's going to be on Sunday, December 15th. Sunday, December 15th, after service. And Mark and Marge Pomeroy have graciously offered their home for this occasion. Now, they're going to provide the hot food. It's always good. But we're also requesting each attendee bring something, whether it's a cold side, desserts, drinks of choice. Suggestions for cold side. Now, you know this isn't me right at this point. Suggestions for cold sides include veggie trays, charcuterie tray, cold shrimp, and salads. They'll have drinks of their own on hand as well. If any questions, you can see Marge about that. Also, let her know what you'll be bringing. Also, there'll be a ladies' Christmas swap as well. For those of you who know what that is or don't, I'm sure the ladies can inform you. All right, this morning we have a special treat. My good friend Wesley Wright is going to be preaching the word this morning. He's from Tallahassee. He now works at FAU. In the media broadcasting, student media gives him an opportunity to share the gospel and speak to the students about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He's a very humble individual. He's put up with me for the last year in the different ways I'm mentoring him, and I'm real excited to have him come on up here this morning. So come on up, Wesley.
Microphone check. Can you hear me? Yeah. Okay, wonderful. Well, good morning, everybody. Again, my name is Wesley, for those who don't know. And Pastor was right. We've been working together for about a year. I'm from Jacksonville, just to be clear. Before, you said Tallahassee. I worked in Tallahassee before I moved down here. But that's okay. That's okay. So, I'll talk today about how we can leverage our relationships and our family for evangelism's sake this time of year. And this is important not only because of the holidays, but also because we'll have access to people perhaps in the next month or two that we don't see but once a year, or that we haven't seen for quite some time. So let's begin with some scripture. Turn for me to Colossians 4. Again, that's Colossians 4, and I'll read verses 5 and 6. All right, and the Bible reads, conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. Let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person. Now, this passage is relatively simple. Paul's direction to his readers is that their conduct would impact how people outside of the church would view them. It's the same with us, right? We have a responsibility to conduct ourselves in a way that justifies, or I would say, it verifies what we believe. That matters to people who are not Christians. And inevitably, in our families, we'll meet people over the holidays that are in that position. They may be hostile to the gospel. They might be people that at one point you had a relationship with and it's fallen off because you're a Christian. In my particular case, I grew up in a family where I had one parent who believed and one did not. And of course, that came with some conflict in our household. But there are particular ways we can use relationships among our family that can be beneficial. Right? What a wonderful opportunity that we have this holiday season to evangelize in that way. And that brings me to my first point. The very first thing we should be doing is praying. Before they arrive where you live, before they make the trip down from wherever they're coming, we should be praying for them. And you might be thinking, well, pray for what? You can pray for the right opportunity. You can pray for a soft heart, right? That your family members that maybe they've rejected the gospel before, you can pray that their heart be soft, that they be amenable to it. And you can pray for the right words to say. Once you have an opportunity to speak to them this month or next month or whenever it may be, you want to make sure you have the right words to bring to them about the gospel. Turn for me to Romans 10 and 1. Again, that is Romans chapter 10, verse 1. And the Bible reads, Brethren, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for them is for their salvation. Many of you know, Paul's ministry, part of it, was to Jews. He spent time around people that were indifferent to the gospel. They were hostile to it. And his prayer is not that they liked him, not that they cheered when he came around, but foremost of his concerns was that they were saved. It should be the same for us. I have family members, you do too, that you'll see who don't believe right now. They understand what you believe, perhaps, but they reject it. And our prayer for them, like I said, even before they show up, should be that they come to understand and believe this gospel that we believe. Amen? Turn to Philippians 4. Philippians 4, and I'll read verses 6 and 7. Again, Philippians 4, I'll read verses 6 and 7. The Bible says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Many times we approach our family, or the thought of approaching our family in this way, can make you anxious. You might wonder, is it going to be awkward? Right? Are they going to reject me and embarrass me in front of my family? Is it going to cause some kind of dissension in our home that we don't want because they're there for 4 or 5 days and I can't get rid of them? What you should be thinking about, though, is, like I said, pray first. No need to be anxious about situations like these. The relationships that we have in our family are not by accident. And when you have these opportunities, those are not by accident either. Instead of being anxious, pray that you have your heart and your temperament in the right place for these family members when the time comes. And that brings me to my second point, which is that it's imperative that all of us approach our family from the right vantage point. It can be easy to write your family members off, ones who were hostile last year to you, or they are indifferent to the gospel. Maybe you came to them before and they rejected it, or they might be in another religion. And what we should be doing, though, is thinking about where we were, right? We believe now, but at another point in time, we were unbelievers like they are. We were sinners like they are. Turn to 1 Corinthians 6, please. Again, that's 1 Corinthians 6. I'll read verses 9, 10, and 11. So 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9, reads this way. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. So here is Paul making the same point to his readers and to extension by us. Yes, we are people who are washed now and sanctified, but our unbelieving family members have the same issue that we have. Let that be the impetus. We should bring them the gospel that God's Son died for their sins and that the only way for them to inherit eternal life is to believe on Him. Yes, all of us had issues in our past life where we were living in sin, and we've come out of that. We've been able to accept God's Son. Do not write your family members off who haven't done that. Instead, think of it as they have the same opportunity that I have. Let me let them know what I know, that they may believe it and be in right standing with God by accepting His Son. Turn to 1 Timothy, please. 1 Timothy chapter 1. And I'll start at verse 12. Again, that's 1 Timothy 1. And I will start at the 12th verse. It reads this way. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has strengthened me, because He considered me faithful, putting me in His service, even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor. Yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was more than abundant with the faith and love which are found in Christ Jesus. It is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. Yet for this reason I found mercy, so that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might demonstrate His perfect patience as an example for those who would believe in Him for eternal life. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Paul understood where he was. This was a man who actively persecuted the church. He was hostile to it. I'm probably underselling that. But people were put to death at his hands. And yet he understood how his status changed. If God can save him and use a man like that, then our family members, of course, are within God's reach. And that's how you should view it as well. Don't think of it as, well, this person has rejected the gospel for the 20 years I've known him, and he still does. You don't know what the impetus might be to change his heart. Leave that to God once we do what the Bible asks us to do. And that brings me to my third point, which is that you need an elevator pitch. For those of you who don't know, in the business world, an elevator pitch might be, I have this idea, and I end up on an elevator with a decision maker. Is that me? Okay. I end up with somebody who is a decision maker. And I don't have 20 or 30 minutes to explain my idea. I may only have the time it takes to get to the fifth floor, right? Well, the same thing with your family. You don't want to be in a position where you're telling them about the gospel or what you believe, and all they're thinking is, my food's getting cold, right? Or somebody's calling me from the other side of the house, and I want to get over there, and you're talking your ear off. As I said before, we want something relatively quick, simple, succinct, right? Tell them that God's son died for their sins. Tell them that on the third day, he rose, and that belief on him gives you eternal life. That's what we all needed because we were in sin like they were. Explain that to them. Explain their status and how it can change. Turn for me. There's a couple examples of this in Scripture. Turn for me to Acts 10. Again, that's Acts chapter 10. And I'll start at verse 38. So Acts 10:38 reads this way. You know of Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. We are witnesses of all the things he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They also put him to death by hanging him on a cross. God raised him up on the third day and granted that he become visible, not to all the people, but to the witnesses who were chosen beforehand by God, that is to us who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. And he ordered us to preach to the people and solemnly to testify that this is the one who has been appointed by God as the judge of the living and the dead. Of him, all the prophets bear witness that through his name, everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins. That doesn't take an hour to explain. You have an opportunity, even if it's in passing, if you meet a family member who's open to it, or you have a chance, explain it to them. Explain where they stand. Explain that God's son died for them. There could be an opportunity that you could be the first one in quite a while to explain it to them. Or maybe the first ever in some cases. We can see one more example here in 1 Corinthians 15. Again, that's 1 Corinthians 15, and I'll begin at the first verse. It says, Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which also you stand, by which also you are saved if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. After that he appeared to, this is verse 6 I'm reading now, after that he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. And last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared to me also. Again, simple. Paul makes an appeal twice to Scripture. Same thing we can do. If you're worried about, okay, how do I explain what I believe? You don't have to reinvent the wheel. God provided his word. We should use that as an anchor of sorts to keep us from floating around. So we've talked about prayer, first and foremost. We've talked about approaching our unbelieving family members from the right vantage point. They are an unbeliever, but at a prior point, we all were. We've talked about having an elevator pitch of sorts, right? Making something quick and simple that you can use to explain the gospel when the time presents itself. One of the other particular familiar relationships that the Bible is clear about is marriage. My prayer is that those who are married in here are with believers, but that isn't always the case. And it may be the case that you have family who are Christians, but they're married to people who are not, people who are unbelievers. Well, let's see what the Bible says about how we should approach that. Turn for me to Matthew 5. Again, that's Matthew 5. I'll begin at verse 14. Matthew 5 and 14 says, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." Marriage is unique because of the level of access a husband and wife have to each other. In a situation where your spouse is unbelieving, you may believe that I should tone myself down to not make it awkward. But Jesus Christ has different advice to the disciples. His advice was, that light that you have, it has to shine. If you're married to an unbeliever, over time, that light can influence them. We'll read a little bit later that the behavior of one spouse who is believing can have a significant influence on the other spouse who is unbelieving. Turn for me to 1 Corinthians 7. Again, that's 1 Corinthians 7. And I'll begin reading at the 12th verse. This is Paul's writings, by the way. So we've seen what Jesus gave generally to the disciples. Now we'll read what Paul says specifically about marriage. So 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 12 says this. "But to the rest I say, not the Lord, that if any brother has a wife who is an unbeliever, and she consents to live with him, he must not divorce her. And a woman who has an unbelieving husband, and he consents to live with her, she must not send her husband away." You'll notice that, well, first and foremost, Paul, of course, wrote to a group of Corinthians who, it was common. One of them might become a Christian, but the other spouse did not. You'll notice his direction is not that they should part. It's not that you should go and get a new spouse who believes. But the direction is if the unbelieving spouse is okay living with the believer, they should remain together. As I said, that's partly because over time, the influence that you have on your unbelieving spouse can cause them to become more amenable to the gospel. Maybe their hearts were hard, but they see over time your lifestyle. They see how different it might be. They see that things that might make them anxious don't make you anxious. Or that they might grieve something, and you grieve in a very different way because of what you believe. That's useful. If you end up meeting family members who are with unbelievers, remind them to play the long game. Don't think that, well, my spouse isn't responding after 6 months or a year. It could be much longer. Pastor mentioned briefly Rich Freeman, who has been here before. He's a friend of the ministry. And in his particular case, his wife came to Christ first. Then later on, he came to Christ. No doubt, he had watched her lifestyle. Many times, he probably asked her, what do you believe? You know, how is it different than what I believe? And eventually, he began to see she has it right. She understands the gospel. He understood his status. And he was blessed to have access to a believer in that way. Amen? I'll keep reading in 1 Corinthians 7 there. Verse 14, 1 Corinthians 7 and 14 says this. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified through his wife. And the unbelieving wife is sanctified through her believing husband. For otherwise your children are unclean, but now they are holy. Then verse 15 says, yet if the unbelieving one leaves, let him leave. The brother or the sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God has called us to peace. For how do you know, O wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, O husband, whether you will save your wife? Same point. You don't know how long it might take for a spouse to come to Christ. You don't know what day it might be. You don't know what you might say that they come back to in 3, 4, 5, 6 months or a year and say, now I understand. Or they ask you questions about it, and now you have an open door of sorts to explain what you believe and why it matters. We'll look at one more example here from 1 Peter. Turn for me to 1 Peter chapter 3. Again, that's 1 Peter chapter 3, and I'll read the first two verses here. It reads, in the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives, as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. We read it from Paul. Now we're reading it from Peter, right? The Lord's apostle to the Jews, or one of them. And he understood. Again, the same thing that I'm saying. Play the long game. Your unbelieving spouse may look at your behavior, and at a certain point, they're not responding. They're not doing anything as far as you can tell. But over time, they may become amenable to the gospel strictly by seeing how your life plays out. How you respond to certain stimuli. How you respond to issues that would give them so much anxiety and it doesn't bother you. Peter's directions are the same here. He makes the point that wives, by acting in the way they should, submissive to their husbands that the Lord has provided, over time, observing her behavior, that unbelieving husband, that unbelieving husband can understand her lifestyle better. And that points him right to the gospel. That gives her an opportunity to point him right to the God that she believes in. If any of you, as I said before, it may not be you, I pray it isn't, but if you have family members who are married to unbelievers, hammer this point home. You or those family members, they've got to think long term. We mentioned a man like Paul, who was hostile and spent many years being hostile to the gospel and changed. So did we. None of us were born believers. If you're married to one, use that the access that you have for the sake of evangelism. It's not an accident. And we can use that access, that intimacy, for the Lord's sake. So in conclusion, we talked about prayer and how integral it is. Pray before they arrive. In my case, I'm praying for my family members now that their hearts be soft, that I have an opportunity to speak to them, and that they're more concerned with what I'm saying than the Detroit Lions or whatever it usually is. Pray that their hearts be soft and that they're willing to listen to you. We talked about approaching them from the right vantage point, right? We can be believers now, but our unbelieving family members need the same Jesus that we have. They need him, and we have an impetus to give that Jesus to them. Again, let them know God's Son died on their behalf. You could be the only one right now telling them that. We talked about having an elevator pitch. Don't bog them down with a bunch of big words and stuff like that they don't understand. Or like I said, my food's getting cold in the back. I can't get away from you. They won't listen if that's the case. You want to be quick and succinct. We read Paul twice doing it, explaining that God's Son died according to the Scriptures. He rose on the third day. And that any that believe in him will have remission of sin and eternal life. Point them right back to the Bible and the God that you believe in. And then we talked a little bit about marriage and how it's relatively unique among the relationships we'll have on this earth. It is an intimacy, a closeness that you would not have with a coworker or with your cousin that you see once a year. If you have a chance to evangelize within your marriage, don't think about it as, well, my spouse doesn't listen, I'm just going to leave it and not keep bringing it up. Trust that God will work on their heart. And in general, whether it's your spouse or not, don't worry about the results where evangelism is concerned. Do what the Lord asks. Let God work on their hearts as he sees fit. It brings to mind a man like Nebuchadnezzar. Some of you know that Nebuchadnezzar was a king, pretty seminal figure in the Old Testament, and an unbeliever, right? And in a moment's notice, he ends up going from being a king to somebody who was eating grass out there with animals. In Daniel 4, I believe it is. He comes back acknowledging the same God that Daniel acknowledged. It was a quick turn. And that should be our thought. Don't think about how long is it going to take for them to accept Christ. Do what you need to do. Do what the Bible compels us to do. Leave the results where they should be with God. Let him change a man's heart as he sees fit. As long as you've done what you can, don't worry about how it might look. As I said before, you don't know what the impetus might be. You don't know what God's doing in their heart. You don't know the thoughts that they might have that they don't tell you. All you know is that God will give you that opportunity. And when he does, you should take it. I'll close this out in prayer. Lord, thank you for another opportunity to hear your word. Thank you for the family you've given us. Thank you for a chance to speak to our family members about the gospel, about your Son that you sent to die on our behalf. My prayer, Lord, is that not only my family, but the families of those in this ministry, if there are people that are unbelieving, let them show up with soft hearts. Give us the right words to say. Give us a drive to evangelize at this time. We don't know how long that we'll be here. We don't know how long our families will be here. Give us the right words to speak when the time comes. And most of all, Lord, we thank you for your Son. We thank you for the word you've given us. We thank you for the ways you've blessed us. And I ask that you allow us to keep your word front of mind and give us an impetus, a drive, an obligation to understand the urgency of the gospel, that we may give it to those who you give us the opportunity to speak to this holiday season and throughout the year. These things I ask in your name. Amen.
Nebuchadnezzar, eh? It's a good one. Snuck that in. Elders, now I officially declare my retirement. So that you did a good job. You did a really good job. Yeah. You know how there's practice and then there's the game? Yeah. Well, this guy, okay, in practice he's one thing. But, man, when he shows up for the game, it's a different thing. Yeah, I told you the Holy Spirit would grab a hold of you at times, right? Yeah. All right, everybody, we're going to give you a break this morning, okay? Yeah, that's another reason why you're probably like, yeah, retire, retire. He'll be succinct now. But anyway, it's been a great morning. Thank you, everybody, for having your hearts open to what he had to say. Thank you, Wesley, for your preparation and your delivery and your courage to get up in front of people. That's never easy. So just a reminder, we do have Bible study on Thursdays, 6:30. Okay, you can go on the website and click. We are on Skype on Thursday evenings, okay? And that's how you can participate in that, even if you're not able to come here yourselves. So Skype's kind of an old technology, but it works just fine for our needs. So you can check that out, too. All right, let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for this awesome morning this morning where we heard a message that's timely and accurate and succinct with specific instructions about how we can be effective when we meet family members in the holiday season. Father, help us now through the power of the Holy Spirit to actually implement those things so that this is a holiday season to remember. We ask it all in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, by the power of the Spirit. Amen. You are dismissed.